Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by introducing the redesigned CatholicSingles.com, featuring new ways that put the spotlight on the person and their faith, not just a profile picture. For the past 20 years, faithful Catholics have used CatholicSingles.com, and the reimagined CatholicSingles.com website is ready to help single Catholics take the next step in sharing meaningful relationships with other faithful Catholics. Remember, CatholicSingles.com for faith, fellowship, and love.
Welcome to Liturgy Live. My name is Alana Berg, and with me as always is Father Ian Van Heusen, and we will be discussing the 22nd Sunday in Ordinary Time. How are you doing, Father?
Doing well, Alana. Good to see everyone. Good to see you. And while Alana is sharing and connecting us all so that people know that we're live, my opening monologue, you know what struck me as I was preparing for today and looking through the readings, one of the things that I'm actually blessed as part of my job, I'll say that blessed, is I'm blessed to do fundraising. Because what I found, is especially this assignment, doing a lot of fundraising, connecting with people, is I've been really fascinated that the people I've gotten to know, and really have gotten to know them, and I've really appreciated their insights and their partnership. I wouldn't say it's a super, I'd say it's a kind of friendship, but it's a kind of a partnership, I would say. That everything I do, that I'm working with folks, and I've learned so much, both at, even my last assignment. And what I've always been struck by is the people who are top performers. So I've worked with top performers at the University of Penn, and I've worked with a lot of businessmen and people. One of the persons I've worked with, he was one of the game designers for Fortnite. And I've always been struck by a lot of their humility. They have it's actually a fascinating dynamic, is that often some of these top performers are more willing to listen to me than other people. And I've been struck by that their humility, their willingness to listen. It's almost a certain quality. Now, I will say that not every hierarchy of dominance is marked by humility. It really does depend on what organization. But a lot of my top donors, a lot of people who donate to ECU Newman, who are donate to the Art of Living Well, a lot of them are entrepreneurs. And one of the hallmarks of this kind of entrepreneurial spirit, this kind of leadership spirit, is a sense of humility. It's been really fascinating. But the interesting thing, the dynamic we were talking about a little bit, is it's a humility also tied with a profound self-confidence, like that they have it together. They know. So we were talking about Napoleon complex. You know, the people who have to brag about what they have are often the people who really aren't the most successful, the most intelligent, the most whatever it might be, the most influential, because they're a lot of times they're compensating for the fact that they feel insecure or whatever. But when somebody really knows their stuff, often they're much more patient, much more willing to listen. And I've seen that time and time again. Even with top performers, like some of my professors and mentors, it's been amazing how willing they are to entertain new ideas and how willing they are to entertain perspectives that they haven't thought of. And it's tied with that humility.
That makes sense. And I can see that as playing out, but also the opposite. You know, the people who gain that, and then they turn their pride tempts them, and then they turn the humility off, you know? So you could meet both types of people, but it's nice that you find something in all of them in that way, you know, personally.
Yeah.
Through your own work. So that's awesome to be able to see that in people.
Fascinating dynamic is like one of the pillars of our community is an older guy. He's retired from being a county judge and all that. And in his retirement, he's teaching, and like he's out there like 95 degrees. He's out there doing the crossroad, like the cross guard, like he was a first year teacher, you know, just humility. There's a lot of different things like that. Like, I could give you so many examples of little things like that.
And it's not in a way that they demean themselves. It's not false humility. Yeah. They actually show an example of humility that allows you to see who they are, but it doesn't damage any of their God-given gifts.
Yeah.
So.
Absolutely.
I like that. Are you ready for the first
reading? Let's get into the reading.
All right, from the book of Sirach. My child, conduct your affairs with humility, and you will be loved more than a giver of gifts. Humble yourself the more, the greater you are, and you will find favor with God. What is too sublime for you, seek not. Into things beyond your strength, search not. The mind of a sage appreciates proverbs, and an attentive ear is the joy of the wise. Water quenches a flaming fire, and alms atone for sins. So this is from the third chapter of the book of Sirach, and it's a kind of a pick and choosing through the last part of the chapter. It's not a straight reading of this chapter, but it really gives you exactly what they're talking about. So I really don't feel like that you're really missing too much. And what it's talking about specifically here, especially when it says, you will find favor with God. In other translations, it says you will find mercy with God. So I think that's also a good word to focus on when we are thinking about humility too, because we also need God's mercy, even if we have been gifted with many things and need to seek humility to keep our, you know, to keep our ground, in that we also still need mercy.
Well, so, you know, the classic saying of the saints tied with this is that everything you've been given, with the exception of your sins, well, you haven't been given your sins. With the exception of your sins, everything that you have has been given. So right. When you really start to meditate on it, okay. So like, let's say, you know, we're gifted a little bit with communication, right? We're able to have this fluid conversation, think on our feet, whatever. The reality is most of that is probably more from our genetics, from our family background. It doesn't like somebody who's better at communication, it doesn't make them a better person. It's often been factors. You even look at all of the top speakers that we'll mention, you know, Father Mike Schmidt, Sister Miriam, you know, Bishop Aaron, whatever, all these folks. Most of them have backgrounds in acting, communication. That's what they it didn't just happen like magically. It wasn't just even, and then they even had a certain natural propensity to that. But you look at it and you look at the more I've seen, even with like ECU Newman, I'm always amazed. Actually, it almost produces an anxiety in me and a fear, is that whenever I look at all the successes in my life, it was because circumstances beyond my control were just right. Like, it amazed me. Like, the art of living well, like part of it was, part of a few things fell in place, and they fell in place just in the right order, that if it was just a little bit off one way or another, like, it wouldn't have happened. Or ECU Newman, like, just everything just fell. And when you start to think about that and you sense that, you're like, how fragile it was. Like, oh my goodness. If it just changed just one way or another, like.
And how much you're able to accept as gift.
Exactly.
Right. Because I feel like when you do receive gifts, because I feel the same way about everything that's happened with Catholic Link and, yeah, you know, like joining Catholic Link and then doing the webinars and now doing the podcast with you, like, it has been complete gift. While, yeah, yes, we have worked hard and we have, you know, done what we needed to do, it's been a gift. And that's almost harder to approach because other people who might not see the same things, it's like they worked so hard to get where they are. You know what I mean? And they feel like they've earned this. And I'm like, I feel like I have not earned this at all, even if we work hard. You know, it's, well, like,
and the reality is they're not looking at it from the right perspective.
Right.
They're not doing a proper examination of heart. Because yeah, it's I mean,
right.
I mean, let's sit down. If I was like Father Mike Schmidt's like spiritual director, and he's like, man, I am so awesome, I'd be like, look, man, you are gifted with like being one of the best looking priests in the country. And like, you're a fluid communicator, right?
Yeah.
You can earn that. Like,
yeah, you
know, like, there's right, plenty of priests who are great homilists, but they don't look like Father Mike Schmidt's. Like, you know, even Gary Veet, I shouldn't quote.
Okay. No.
Yeah. No.
Yeah.
Like that, somebody who I pay attention to, who shall remain nameless. They talk about that. I mean, a lot of it, there are a lot of things like with certain natural giftedness that like, hey, you know, congratulations, yeah, you won the cosmic lottery in that particular regard, but don't right. like, don't get a big head about it.
Right. And also like, it's okay. Like yeah. you are not a bad person because you have been gifted this, right? Exactly. You don't have to like, you know, hate yourself, you exactly. know, no, you don't have to like flog yourself and be like, I'm such, you know, like I am not worthy in front of everyone. Cause that's also false humility.
Exactly.
Right. You just be like, this is a gift that I have been given and I would like to work as hard as I can to use this gift.
Exactly. Exactly.
So.
And exactly. And that, but that's, I mean, I see that. I think the key is always, so going back to the whole principle of spiritual exercise. So taking a spiritual exercise component, you don't want to have an inflated ego. You don't want your passions to be so inflamed and so self-righteous that you're blinded. So on some hand, so going to St. Ignatius, some things are good to meditate on certain situations. So if you're maybe desolate, maybe not desolate, but if you're needing some motivation and you're like, man, I can crush this. Like, that's not a bad thing. Like a little bit of self-confidence, like goes a long way. But if you're getting to a point where when people criticize you or they give you feedback and like you get angry and you get self-righteous, like, who do they think they am? Don't they know who I am? Like, I'm on Catholic Link every week, man. I reach like thousands of people. Who are they to criticize me? It's like, okay, check your ego at the door a little bit, you know, come back down to earth and have some humility. But it's like always a spiritual exercise going on in your head, which is why I think actually the meditation on your wretchedness is a good meditation for people who are successful. For people who are really like thriving, who have a lot of things going for them, it's good to recognize that like you're capable of evil, you can fall. You're capable of evil, you can fall. You're fallible. Don't surround yourself with people who are just going to tell you how great you are. You still need to grow.
Yeah, totally. Yeah. And in that, in the growth, at the end of this is the alms atone for sins. So within this humility, giving alms is specifically highlighted, which yeah. we will see throughout the readings today. But
well, yeah, it's a good point. I mean, especially for the rich and for the powerful, is that their resources were given to them for the sake of service,
right? Which, and to serve others, and also to atone for their sins, right? So yeah. so it's not just helping the poor; it's also purifying your own heart.
Yeah.
Right? So it's twofold, you know, it heals our hearts in two ways. So, you know, the sword has two blades, cuts mm-hmm. both ways, but it also, so this would heal both ways, you know, like in that way of spiritual, you know, allegories or something. I don't know.
Yeah.
So we have a few
comments.
Ryan Fisher, he said, hello. Hi, gang.
Hey, well, I he's been on some dates lately.
I know. We're just going to talk about it on the podcast.
He's on, yeah, totally air out your business. How's your dates going, man? Tell us all about it. Fill us in.
He's just got a girlfriend. he says, glad to be back after a few weeks away. Well, obviously, we missed you, Ryan. Jen says, woohoo, Statler and Waldorf reporting for duty. So, our in-house trolls.
Ryan, but he's been busy with his girlfriend, right? So,
well, he's been taking catechism classes. So.
Oh, okay, gotcha. Right.
He has a pass. Ryan says, wow, multiple bingo squares in one sentence. And then Jen says, got to make a new one for Sister Miriam. And then we got a serious question. Ryan Fisher says, is free will a gift? This free will unfortunately permits us to commit sin, correct? We must remember how we use those gifts. Yes.
Yeah, makes sense. Absolutely.
Yeah, right.
I mean, that's a good point. I mean, that's, yeah.
Ryan says he was glad to be back until you blasted me.
Wait, why I mentioned the girlfriend?
I guess, yeah. I think he's teasing us. I help, you know, Ryan.
Dude, if you're going to post pictures of your girlfriend on Facebook.
On Facebook.
Fair game, man.
Yeah. You wanted to be friends with podcasters. This is what happened. All right. All right, Ryan. I'm giving you a hard time. Anyways. Jen says we do occasionally make serious comments. Yes. They're the humor. All right. Second reading. How about that?
Let's go.
All right.
My wife spent a little bit longer on this because we're moving a little bit faster than usual.
We are. But I think this second reading is really interesting. So we can tie it in together. So the book from the book of Hebrews. Brothers and sisters, you have not approached that which could be touched, and a blazing fire and glooming darkness, and a storm and a trumpet blast, and a voice speaking words such that those who heard begged that no message be further addressed to them. No, you have approached Mount Zion and the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and countless angels in festal gathering, and the assembly of the firstborn enrolled in heaven, and God the judge of all, and the spirits of the just made perfect, and Jesus the mediator of a new covenant, and the sprinkled blood that speaks more eloquently than that of Abel. Okay, so this is from the book of Hebrews, and it is the first half of this reading specifically is talking about Mount Zion, and when Moses approached the mountain, and when God dwelled on the mountain of Mount Zion, and there was a blazing, what seemed to them as a blazing fire on the mountain, and it was completely gloomy and dark and full of smoke, and a storm came, and there was lots of wind, and then when the Lord spoke, it was like as a trumpet blast, and then they could hear the word of, they could hear God's voice. I don't know if a lot of people actually know this or have been taught this, but when Moses received the Ten Commandments, everyone down on the off of the mountain could hear them. So God was speaking to them, and they could hear them, and it terrified them. So they begged Moses for God to never speak to them again, that they would listen to Moses, but they never wanted to hear God again because it was so terrifying for them. Which is why it says begged that no message be further addressed to them. So I find it's like a really interesting mirror of mountains. And so in the beginning of this reading, it's really about what you, this is not the Old Testament. You know, this is the testament of, you know, what other people had before you was the testament of Moses, and like you could not approach God because of the danger to you. Now you have approached Mount Zion. So it's not will approach in the future and when you get to heaven. It is actively now. We have approached God in the city of the living God in the heavenly Jerusalem, and the countless, you know, it's giving us a picture of our reality, especially in the Mass. So I really feel like, and it talks about God being the judge and the firstborn assembly, and Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and the sprinkled blood that speaks more eloquently than that of Abel, is it refers back to the sprinkled blood of the lamb on the Israelites, but we are sprinkled and cleansed by the blood of Christ, which is even a better sacrifice than Abel, because God accepted the sacrifice of Abel, and even more so the sacrifice of Christ. Mm-hmm. So, and in this, I feel like we have to be humble to be able to approach, right? Kind of like the last week's readings where it was, you have to be disciplined to have the strength to approach the narrow gate. Here is you have to be humble to be able to see this reality and accept it in a way that the Israelites were not able to accept the reality of being able to hear the word of God and rejecting.
Well, not just us be humbled, like accepting a God that humbles himself.
Mm, absolutely.
That actually, I think, actually bothers us on a subconscious level. that God humbles himself. Because it's almost like, I feel like, actually I'm thinking about this, especially with the Mass right now, that a lot of people, when you become pious, and piety is a good thing, one of the initial stages of piety is you get frustrated that God, like there's not more reverence. And it's like the humility of God bothers you in a subconscious way. So what do I mean by this? So most people would almost prefer if God was like, if you unworthily receive communion, like bam, you're struck dead on the, or like, you know, like there's a big cloud and there's like power and glory. Like, yeah, people would really get it then. Then they'd really like start being reverent at Mass. And so sometimes we, it's almost like we artificially try to impose that, like by being super strict with people, like you got to take this serious, and we do need to take it serious. But there is something about the fact that God allows himself to be abused and allows himself to be humbled and mistreated and mocked that is almost on a subconscious level very difficult for a priest to deal with. Because, I mean, you deal with it constantly. Because it's one of the things that people don't realize as a priest, that I can understand why priests get angry. I can empathize with it because you see so many people unworthily receiving our Lord. So it's like your tendency is you want to do something about it. Like, I want to do something about it. But as I've gotten older, and I've never tried to do anything about it. Well, I mean, outside of preaching, what I've realized, that's part of the whole drama, that it's like God's giving himself so gratuitously, so freely, so powerfully. And so many people are just so lukewarm about it. And it's like, it's jarring and it's uncomfortable, but it's like the humility of God.
Absolutely. Yeah, it does make sense. And it calls us out of ourselves to like recognize this, but also to our own humility, to be able to receive the mercy, you know, to be able to receive God's mercy through the sacraments.
Yeah.
Through the sacrament of reconciliation. You know, from the first reading when I said that his mercy would be, well, let me read it again. Humble yourself, the more, the greater you are, and you will find favor with God, but also you will find mercy with God. So it's also calling us to repentance. Yeah. It's calling us to this understanding this mountain, this New Jerusalem, that we encounter God in the Mass, on the altar, mystically, in this amazing way. And for those who are listening, for those who the wise have an ear, you know, are joyful, those are the ones that are able to see the reality and hear the reality in this reading of, this is what the reality that God showed himself in the Old Testament. And now we have a new reality where we can approach God, where we won't die on the mountain approaching mm-hmm. God. God wants us to approach him and wants us to humble ourselves in order for us to approach him in a way where we can receive his mercy, because he wants to give it to us. He wants mm-hmm. to pour out his life for us, and has, you know, has been doing so, you know, for all of time in eternity.
Yeah.
So.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Of course. Yeah. And we're kind of talking a little bit parallel tracks here. I mean, yes, definitely. Absolutely. The sense that we need to recognize that he comes to us, he lowers himself, and that really it's a gateway into this great paradise that every celebration of the Mass and the sacraments should lead to wonder and awe. But I think what's often an obstacle to that, recognizing that, is the humility of God. Like, that's one of the things that Jesus shows that is scandalous to Muslims. It's scandalous even to Jews. It's scandalous to Greeks. Like, I remember I was teaching a grad student about Job. We were talking about Job, and I said, well, Job is the archetype of Christ and an archetype of perfection. And she's like, but Job, he's bowed down. He's prostrate. That's not God. God doesn't prostrate himself. God is erect. God is strong and powerful. She was raised Jewish and she's becoming Christian. And it was incredibly intelligent to recognize that. And I was like, no, that's the powerful message of Jesus Christ, that he's a God who lies prostrate, a God who lowers himself and becomes the servant of all. And I think that lesson does, in a certain way, always bother us, because it's almost like we want God to be powerful so that he takes all the problems away. And when God's not taking all the problems away, then we're like, well, I got to try to take all the problems away. I think that's what's fueling a lot of the negativity within traditionalism. So I will say this. I just say this now bluntly, because people love me. I'm surrounded by friends. Priests are my friends on all aughts. Everybody kind of recognizes I'm, for the most part, a traditionalist, right? I'm all for reform of the liturgy. I love the whole idea of Pope Benedict, that the new form can be enriched by the old form, all that stuff. I might be a little bit different on the music. I'm okay with the praise and worship in the Mass, but that's a slightly different topic. But I'm for a return to pre-Vatican II theology, updated, stuff like that. That's kind of what I work out. But there's this real strong negativity within traditionalism. And I think a lot of it is dealing with this, how do we solve these problems? So it's so obvious. I see the same problems that the most hardcore traditionalist sees. I definitely, week in and week out, I see people who are being irreverent. I see things that seem a little goofy. And I do love my parish and I love the people, which I think is also helps soften my heart, because sometimes I'll see people be irreverent and I'm like, man, I know that person. I know what's going on in their life. And I know that they need that reverence and they need to enter into that self-forgetting. But it's like, it's not an abstraction. Like, I see the person. And, but it is, it's tough. It's like, I've seen so many circumstances where somebody who's powerful humble themselves, and you're kind of like, the person on the receiving end just doesn't get it, right? So like, I remember one time there was a student who was talking to Father Mahoney in a temple. Father Sean Mahoney studied in Rome, had a PhD, was brilliant. And like, and the student was acting like he wasn't that smart. It was just kind of funny. And just like, when you see that sometimes when like a young person is like treating somebody who's older and like brilliant, kind of like they're stupid. And you're like, oh man, this person has no concept.
Yeah.
Yeah. But that's kind of what happens in the Mass sometimes. It's like God so humbles himself that it could be bad music, it could be bad vestments, it could be bad preaching, and yet he's pouring himself into that celebration.
He still shows up.
Exactly.
Complete.
Exactly.
Sacrament. Yep. And I feel like that's really powerful too, because not everyone has the perfect worshiping situation. And then Christ can change their hearts and their lives in that imperfect situation.
Yeah.
Because I came back to the church, and yes, I was surrounded by beauty outside of the base, but I went to Mass on base, which is a completely stripped, basically, room where you have to like open up the Stations of the Cross and uncover the cross behind the altar. And I was able to encounter Christ in the Eucharist in that surroundings. You know what I mean? So it's like, I believe that God has the power and all of the grace necessary in the Eucharist. And while it is important for everything, you know, I understand and I love the history and I love the beauty and I want it back, but that's not where the power comes from. Christ's in the Eucharist, one drop of the blood of Eucharist, one Eucharist can make us into saints.
Yeah.
Whether or not we receive it in a almost clear box room or in an ancient temple that's completely beautiful. You know what I mean? Like, believing in that is more important to me than everything else.
Absolutely.
And I think it's important to focus on it. And I think it's people's, you know, mission in life to focus on those things and improve them. And I think that's important. It's just not where, that's just not where my heart lies or where my mission is, I guess, is like how I feel about that.
Yeah, it makes sense.
Just to believe that Christ is in the Eucharist, and if he can come into the Eucharist in these situations and pour himself out in us, that he is God. He has the power to do anything in our lives. He has the power to change us, no matter our circumstances or where we are or the irreverence around us. You know what I mean? To like really just trust in the ability for ourselves to be changed and like work on ourselves and work our own humility and then be an example for those around us. And then those around us will see and hopefully also respond. Hmm. You know?
Makes sense. I wonder, I was kind of thinking as you were mentioning, so you're mentioning the Eucharist's ability to transform despite circumstances. I do wonder if there's a charge that could be made in all of this talk of God's humility. Are we saying that God is like an abused spouse that lets himself be abused? Like, and you know, this is part of, I think, where even now the feminists and the feminist critique of Christianity is that, and the Marxist is, it teaches you to be weak and submissive. And so we believe in a God who's weak and submissive to authority and powerless in the face of the Romans and who humbles himself, allows himself to be mocked and scourged. But this is not, they would argue, this is not how you change society. You have to be powerful. You have to take the power back, right? You know, rage against the machine. Mm-hmm. You know, attack with you, I won't do what you tell me kind of thing.
Right. Well, that's the world's view, not like Christ came to bring us into the New Jerusalem, to bring us into heaven, not to keep us in a perfect earth where we won't need him.
Yeah.
So bring us into obedience, into discipline isn't, maybe it makes us weak in our own power, but it then allows us to have access to his power, which is much more.
Yeah.
Because then we are walking Christ's or in the world, right?
Yeah.
Because he fills us with his own power. Because when we are weak, he is strong, which is completely paradox to what the world believes is works, you know, for in evil and in how the world sees things and how the world sees power. And this is kind of what the problem with Judas was, is that he wanted to see Christ be the ruler, the political ruler. He wanted to see them try to get Jesus and then Jesus, you know, save everyone in that moment. He's, you know, it's like, I was reading something last week that really had me pondering Judas in a different way and about how he actually thought Jesus was the Messiah, but he didn't understand what type of Messiah Jesus was. And he set him up for the takeover, you know what I mean? Where he'd be like, you know, instead of being actually arrested, Jesus would just be all powerful and take over instead of allowed to be arrested, allowed to be beaten and scourged and allowed to be crucified. And that this was not the Messiah that Judas understood or was anticipating and lost hope. And mm-hmm. you know, he didn't think that they were going to kill him. You know, he thought that Jesus was going to be this all-powerful leader. You know, he's the Son of God. Obviously, he will take over, you know? And it's just, I just found that a really interesting way of pondering, like, why Judas did, you know what I mean? Like, why we do bad things, why we try to push God's hand in things in our pride. Be like, God, I know what needs to happen here. I'm just going to do this so this being done, then this will happen. You know what I mean? Try to play into God's hand in that way instead of allowing God to give us what we need in the moment.
Absolutely. And kind of building on that a little bit, I do think there's a sense, though, that... So I think one of the things that the feminist critique and the Marxist critique doesn't understand is that this humility of Christ and being humble doesn't make you less of a general, doesn't make you less of a businessman, doesn't make you less of a leader. But paradoxically, it makes you more, that there's a stronger foundation. I do think there's a reality right now that many of the like servant leadership and some of the leadership principles that are popular in the United States, I really think they stem out of Christianity fundamentally. I mean, I think we live in a post-Christian society in many ways, but it's a culture that still sees the residue of a lot of Christianity and its values of what you look for in a leader, that servant leader, that servant heart. And I think there's something about like, well, how do you affect change? How do you lead? And it's interesting. And I mean, and there's something about the mass that in the humility of it, in the humility of all of this, it also demonstrates the power of God. That, yeah.
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 And the power of God to have his will done even through people who are trying to, you know, like force his hand, you know, who, you know, Judas tried to force his hand and he died, you know, Jesus was crucified, but then was able to, you know, save us all by, you know, dying and resurrecting is what we're joyful for, you know, in Good Friday and on Easter. So he uses all things, you know, so it's like not to just despair on, you know, the people or even ourselves who at times are prideful and, you know, God, this is the way I want it and this is how it's going to happen. And sometimes we destroy ourselves in these moments of like, this is my plan and this is how, and this is the God that you're going to be for me. And that, you know, like, and we can destroy ourselves, even believing that God has the power to do it, you know, but that's just misunderstanding who God is.
Absolutely. And I think there's almost a sense, yeah, absolutely misunderstanding who God is. What I've come to appreciate, one of the things I try to meditate on is the Holy Spirit is speaking through the individual circumstances and resting in the reality of the way things are. Like, because a lot of times what we do is we project into the future that like everything would be great if and when this happens. Where everything would be perfect if and when this happens. So right now, we just got news that like a majority of Catholics don't believe in the real presence. So the church would be great if everybody believed in the real presence. But I think there's something about how God speaks to the reality of how things are right now that is able to dramatically transform your understanding. Because it's interesting, I imagine even with leadership or with business, like, when you're transforming an organization or how do you move a group of people? And I think if you pattern things off of the way that Christ comes to us, that's going to be the pattern by which there's going to be true flourishing.
Right.
Yeah.
And you know, in the pattern also, maybe like it's time to get into the gospel, but in the pattern of the gospel, to put yourself.
That was not the best transition. building on that, it's time to get into the gospel.
Yeah. Well, I feel like this part of the conversation is now going to go into like, okay, what does Christ teach us in the gospel?
Yeah, let's jump in. Yeah, let's get. I think you're right.
I'm going to read some comments. All right.
Oh shoot.
Ryan Fisher says our pastor this weekend focused on this reverence in his homily. He said that we receive in the Eucharist and what we get in Mass is something special, not to be taken lightly. He said the church isn't a social club where we come to hang out once a week, where we show up late, leave early, and not participate. It was spot on, yet people still left early. Sad.
Wait, now I will say this, by the way, a point on leadership. This is where I highly disagree sometimes with folks. I agree with everything that the priest said in the homily. But you have to, if you're going to fight a battle, you have to win the battle. And that's one thing that priests sometimes, like we fail to understand with the church. If you lose a battle, you lose. Like, and it is kind of a little bit of a win-loss thing. So like, victories have to build on victories. And that's like, I think that's one time sometimes we miss is, it's like we're constantly losing battles. So we say nobody should leave. Like you get up there and you say, you're all terrible people if you leave early. And then like a bunch of people leave early and like, well, I guess they flipped you the bird father. And it's like, I guess they told you like who's in charge. And it's like now.
Or were they even listening? That's half of what I feel like part of it is like people half of the time are not paying attention, are tuned out. Their kids are you know, the kids are freaking out or whatever. And, or he said it in a part of the homily where people have like, just have glazed eyeballs, yeah. You know? So
the thing is you got to win victories. And that's the thing, is you got to find out what's going to be the victory. And then, like, yeah, that's the one thing I slightly disagree with, that kind of preaching. Because it's like, it's almost like you lose already. Mm. Because even you said, everybody's like, well, half the people left early anyways.
I guess I'm just a bad person, you know.
Or like, I guess they're just bad people. But that's where I would say, that's one of the things I've been thinking about a lot with a lot of controversial issues, is you got to win the battle. If you can win the battle, like, and ultimately win the war, and it's like, and sometimes priests will get up there and they'll beat the flock and they'll preach and they'll say all the things that they should be saying, but they're not winning battles, if that makes sense.
Yeah, so, cultivate the heart first.
So, like, for example, I can tell you one way that I preach on a country. Well, I hate to, no, I shouldn't.
Nope.
I hate to use myself as a good, nah.
I'm going to the gospel.
Go to the gospel.
Cutting you off.
Cut me off.
All right, from the gospel of Luke. On a Sabbath, Jesus went to dine at the home of one of the leading Pharisees, and the people were observing him carefully. He told a parable to those who had been invited, noticing how they were choosing the places of honor at the table. When you are invited by someone to a wedding banquet, do not recline at table in the place of honor. A more distinguished guest than you may have been invited by him. And the host who invited both of you may approach you and say, give your place to this man. And then you would proceed with embarrassment to take the lowest place. Rather than when you are invited, go and take the lowest place, so that when the host comes to you, he may say, my friend, move up to a higher position. Then you will enjoy the esteem of your companions at the table. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Then he said to the host who invited him, when you hold a lunch or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your wealthy neighbors, in case they might invite you back and you have repayment. Rather, when you hold a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. Blessed indeed will you be because of their inability to repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Okay, so where would you like to go with that?
Actually, yeah, I mean, tying in with what I was just talking about.
Yeah.
It gives you a great way to win some battles, right?
Yeah.
So take the lowest place. And then when you get called up, bam, you're the man, right? I mean, it's like,
yeah,
that's a great advice for like a young person, right? Like, take the lower position, humble yourself. And then when you're recognized.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And also like cause we're talking about the mass too. So in the mass is the wedding, yeah. You know, the wedding feast of the lamb. And so during this wedding feast, where we sit is important in this parable. Where would that be? Like where, cause I feel like so many people sit in the back and nobody sits in the front. And I don't even necessarily think it's because of this reading, but I just find it interesting, like how those dynamics work.
Yeah. I mean, outside of physical location, I think,
I mean, I find it closer to the front, my kids behave better because they can see what's going on and hear what's going on. And I can tell them everyone behind them is watching them.
Well, so going back to the whole, like what we're striving after, another thing with leadership is striving towards a positive goal.
Mm-hmm.
Is always better than simply trying to eliminate negative behaviors. So like,
mm-hmm.
I think paradoxically, well, I'm trying to think, I mean, what's this attitude? I mean, in terms of entering into the mass, if you enter into the mass with the attitude that I like your ego is the center of it. So like, you have to entertain me. You have to please me, like constantly critical attitude. Whereas if we enter in from a lowly perspective, like, Lord, fill me.
Right.
because that lower position. So the big thing is I always talk about is the mass, the heights of it is entering into mystical union. And there are people who experience ecstasy when they enter into the mass. And there can be a kind of a thrill and excitement that goes beyond the things of this world. And it's precisely the person who humbles themselves that receives that.
Right.
I'm thinking actually one particular person and recently is there's one person I've mentored. I don't want to give too much of their information away because I'm not sure how much I should reveal publicly, but they had such a humble attitude towards the mass and towards everything that it was pure gift. And in short order, this person has incredibly experienced visions, ecstasies, like all of that. And they constantly are just, they have such a humble position about it. And it's really edifying.
Mm-hmm. Well, also like speaking of the second reading where it talks about the mountain of Sinai and how the reason why it was so terrifying to hear God's voice is because you are encountered with how unholy you are and how like imperfect you are, that it is almost overwhelming and it's hard to even approach the lacking that we have compared to the goodness of God. So somebody who has experienced this would then probably also be experiencing their own necessity for humility, right? Because it's also a gift to be given to be shown these things.
Yeah, which it's almost a question of which comes first, the chicken or the egg, right? Does the humility come first or the demonstration of power and glory? And probably a little bit of both. I mean, yeah, that's always the mystery of God's grace.
Mm-hmm.
Because... yeah, I mean, it's a lot of times pride that mm-hmm. keeps people from entering into the mass. And it can be somewhat a subconscious pride or just, yeah.
Yeah. But, so I also think, like, one of the random things that I've seen here and there that I would suggest if this is something that you do or deal with, is that to go into mass and sit in the middle of the pew and not sit on the edge unless it's full. But some of the things that I've seen is that coming into mass, the pews are full on the ends and nobody's in the middle. And then people have to try to find places other where they don't have to climb over you to sit. So that's my encouragement for people to like to invite others to you know worship with you is to come in more into the middle and allow them those who come later to be on the outside, because I feel like people come early to be on the end.
That's interesting.
And it makes the flow difficult for people to come in, especially if you're new and everyone like has their own, you know, people have their own places in mass where they like to, you know, they go to this mass and they like to sit in this spot. And if there are people who are new that come in, it's actually fairly overwhelming to come into a new mass and like not know where everybody else has, you know, you don't want to sit in the seat that somebody has been sitting in for 40 years. And, you know, you know what I mean? And like mess up their day. And, you know, obviously it would be an act of humility for them to just move, you know, but at the same time, you know, it's, for those who are coming back to the church and who want to be able to just kind of come in and sit, I feel like it's an act of humility to just like make it available, the seats available near you, versus making people uncomfortably like cross over you to sit in the middle.
Makes sense.
But maybe that's just me being weird. It could be.
That makes sense.
It's not something you've thought
about.
I'm
not really sure I can add much to that.
That's okay. Yeah. But we have a few comments. Yeah. Jen says Father Mahoney is the best. It's her favorite bingo square. We need to literally make a bingo sheet because this is
don't like Father this. Mahoney every time.
I know, but it would make the bingo harder.
Well, I mean, we could throw out Bishop Barron, right?
And yeah. Well, you already did earlier. It's fine.
Did I?
Yeah, that was one of the first things you said.
Oh yeah, because I mentioned people who have natural talents.
Yes. So Ryan Fisher says, amen, he shows up no matter what. Yeah. I mean, as long as the correct, you know, prayers were said over, you know, as long as it was.
And I will say, to be a little bit patient with folks who might struggle finding fruitfulness when the Mass is celebrated poorly.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
To be able to see Christ in the Eucharist, even amidst sin. Like, I just think that that's a good thing to think about and focus about. And like, if you are struggling with everything that's going on in the church and all of these liturgical issues, that's something that you can hold on to, you know, like if that's the strand hanging off of the garment of Christ that you can just latch yourself onto and don't let go, then, you know, focus on that, you know,
if you ever look up, have you ever seen the Caravaggio, where it's the resurrected Christ, and Matthew's like, whoa, it's the resurrected Christ. You look at the facial expression on the waiter, and the waiter has a look like, when are they going to leave? I got to clean up. Like, can you move this resurrection thing outside? Whatever that means. I got to clean, you know? And it's like, I mean, I do love that sense that, like, even maybe at the resurrection, there are people like, you know, this isn't such a big deal. Like, get over yourselves and get outside or something.
Okay.
You know, I haven't seen that painting.
I haven't. I don't remember that part of that painting.
A few Caravaggio's where it's like the Last Supper and the resurrection. There's always like somebody in the scene who just looks bored out of their mind. I think it's both.
Don't be that person. Don't be that person. That's what.
Be like focused on that person. Right.
So, okay.
I mean, that would be, I mean, I can imagine the...
Okay, that makes sense, yeah. Focus on Christ, not on the sins or the people who aren't paying attention. Who don't understand who Christ is.
What I did for years, I just closed my eyes to the whole Mass. I didn't open my eyes. It might be hard to do if you have little kids.
But. Yes. But when I can, I do close my eyes.
I closed my eyes and kept my eyes closed for about 10 years.
Jen says, I sit in the front where I go to Mass because the sound system isn't great. We actually had to change where we sat because I couldn't hear. So it was really frustrating. It is really frustrating when the sound system makes it
difficult. You just opened a can of worms.
I know. My gosh. Sound system, I know it's expensive. But
it's really not that bad. That's, we're not going to get into this.
Okay, yeah, we're not going to talk about it.
We're not going to talk about it. Nope, bad subject. I'm just triggered. I'm so angry. No, okay. We've been having sound system issues at the parish.
Yeah.
And let's just say I have no decision-making capabilities on that. And that's one of the worst things, is which I can understand as a lay person as well. Like when you're sitting there, you're like, I literally can do nothing about this.
Yeah.
And you're just like.
I'm like, we have so many seats that people just can't. Like areas that people just can't sit in if they want to actually hear what's happening. And I also have a little bit of a hearing loss. So it really does make a difference to me. Like when it's the sound system is better in one area and not in the other.
Yeah.
Anyways, Ryan says, I thought I was the only one with an assigned seat. I thought there was only one assigned seat. The priest's seat, I guess. Yes. Not so I read it wrong the first time. I thought there was only one assigned seat. Yes.
Yes.
But also people like to sit where they sit. And that's normal. And
people are creatures of habit. And
yeah. And give up your seat and let somebody else sit there if you need to. You know, to have a humility moment. Jen says, you have mentioned Father Mahoney before. I think it was this was the second time.
Yeah.
So,
well, I'm sure, I guarantee in the past year, I've at least mentioned him once.
Yeah.
At least implicitly a few other times.
Yeah. So Jen says, hey, you mentioned praise and worship already and triggered me.
Come on. Your Good Father is a great song.
Yeah.
I mean, you're a good, good father. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am.
Yep. I like that song.
It's great.
Do it.
Lord, Ryan, I need you. Lord, I need you by Matt Maher.
Yep. I love that song.
Yeah. And then Reckless Love.
You're just like triggering Jen right now so bad. I could just imagine her just being like, after the show, we're going to get messages. This is what's going to happen.
I think I already did.
She's like, no, stop. Brian Fisher says, humble yourself with hospitality. Yes.
Absolutely. All right, let's get into, we need to get some prayer intentions.
Prayer intentions. Jen hasn't sent in a prayer intention. Usually she's pretty good at this point, a year in, knowing to send prayer intentions. So please send us your prayer intentions so I can say them. Ryan says, continue to pray for Archbishop Kurtz, who continues to receive treatment in North Carolina. He's doing better and continues to have good energy, but keep him in prayer.
Huh. He's in my hometown.
There you go.
He's probably in Raleigh, probably like Duke or something. Duke or Chapel Hill.
Something. I start classes today. I have 4 classes left for my master's in theology. So I'm taking 2 classes this fall. So if you could please pray for me in my studies and, you know, to keep up doing well with the podcast, you know, with Liturgy Live and getting my studies done and taking care of my family through the transition into civilian life.
Okay. So. And we'll pray for Becky. We should start praying for Catholic Link as well.
Yes, please pray for Catholic Link.
And for Leslie. All right, let's pray. Yep. Son, Holy Spirit, amen. Well, Heavenly Father, we just pray in a special way for a few people who reach out to me on Facebook and Twitter for their intentions, for healing in their hearts, and for strength and encouragement, especially for the seminarian who reached out. We pray in a special way for Archbishop Kurtz for his healing. We pray for Ryan, his new relationship, for the work of the Holy Spirit in that relationship. We pray for Alana, just continue to pour your Holy Spirit into her as she enters her studies, that not only that she'll do well academically, but that her studies will lead her to a spirit of wonder and awe. And we ask also help the podcast to continue to grow and to continue to be fruitful for us. We pray in a special way for Becky and for everything that she's going through. Just give her strength and courage in this dark time. And we pray for Leslie and for Catholic Link for continued success of the apostolate, that hearts will come to know Christ through the work we do. And we ask you to bless all who will watch or listen to this. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Thank you, Father. Have a good week.
You too.
So take me to the fountain by Isaac. It's welling up, it's welling up in me. Nothing in the, nothing in the world satisfies like you.
Hello, this is international Catholic singer Anna Nuzzo, inviting you to join me and Father Dan Cambra of the Marian Fathers on a select international tours Divine Mercy pilgrimage to Poland and the Czech Republic. It takes place in September of 2019, and we would love for you to join us. For more information, go to my website, annanuzzo.com. Thank you, and God bless.
Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by Jack Kane Ford. Find your next Ford Tough vehicle at caneford.com.